Today we're looking at the Son of God, the Everlasting Father. And we've talked about Jesus as the King. He was the King of Kings. He was the King above all kings. We talked about the wonderful Counselor, that awe-inspiring advisor. And this was long before therapeutic counseling was in place. So the Counselor wasn't somebody who counseled therapeutically, but he was the advisor. Like a war advisor almost, a strategic planner for war. That was the wonderful Counselor, the mighty God, the one who is able to execute the plans that he has set in motion. And today we're looking at Eternal Father, Everlasting Father. It's sort of strange in a way to think of the baby Jesus as the Everlasting Father. I mean, here's a baby, and we're calling him the Everlasting Father. Many of you today, all of us here, have had an experience of a father that wasn't perfect. All of us have had that experience of a father who wasn't perfect. And so I want to sort of change your idea maybe of what a father should be. Because every one of us has had a father that maybe in some way we've been wounded or injured somewhere, some way. You can't live with an imperfect person for all the years you've done. And in some way, maybe they haven't abused or broken a promise or didn't deliver on what you thought they should deliver. Maybe they didn't meet your expectations. Or maybe you were in a home where the father just left. Don't you wish we could have just jumped? I mean, as I was doing this, I thought, wouldn't it have been nice if we could have just jumped from wonderful Counselor to Prince of Peace and not talk about father? Because fathers have such baggage in our world. People have such ideas of what a father could be, should be, or should have been in their life. And it'd be so much easier to leave that out. The images that we have of fathers in our world today are so bad. The absent, disassociated dad. The weak or wimpy dad. Or you go and you watch the movies like the Toy Story and there is no dad at all. You know, you just have images of what might have been, but there is no dad. There is no strong character that goes along with, the toys. He's absent. Some dads, in other movies that we saw, I don't know how many of you go to movies and have seen the movie Taken, where a young daughter is hijacked or abducted. And the father that shows up in there is some authoritative, distant guy who just loves a job, doesn't love his daughter necessarily, although he feigns that he does. And for the movie's sake, it's good that he does. But he loves his job, though. And he loves his job when it's filled with danger and violence and doing all the things that he loves to do. So is that the father? Is that the image of a father that we want? Well, we need to remember that when Jesus, through this prophecy, is named the Everlasting Father, it doesn't mean that Jesus is a father. Or is the Father. He's not the Father in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit group in the Trinity. He is not being named to that Trinity part. He is not that Father. We need to understand that. Jesus prays to his Father. He hears his Father. So he couldn't be his Father. Do you see what I'm saying? Just think of it. If we walked around Say I was walking around and there was another person named Jack and you didn't know them and I would walk around and pray, well, let's do this, Jack. Or I'd be talking and praying to my father Jack and saying, okay, Jack, let's get on with this. And you would look at me and say, ooh. Because I'd be talking to myself if I was the father Jack, right? You see what I'm saying? You'd say, ooh, that's pretty creepy. You know, he's talking to himself as if he's something more than he really is. You need to know Jesus is not the Father in the Trinity. Okay? So with all of that in place, we need to remember that Israel was a place that was oppressed, beaten down. It was dark. They were looking for hope. And Isaiah gave this prophecy that there was going to be an everlasting Father. So what do we think of, when we think about that, what do we think about a father? We use father in many different ways. John A. MacDonald, who is he? Father of Confederation. Ah. How about Banting and Best? I was trying to find some Canadian guys. Fathers of medicine in some senses, right? We would describe them as that. And so this idea of a father is a father who is a founding, sort of a founding originator, a person who sets a way of life, who sets a new direction. That is the kind of father that we're talking about. Let's see what Scripture says about this in Hebrews 12:1. So since we stand surrounded by all those who have gone before, an enormous cloud of witnesses, let's drop every extra weight, every sin that clings to us and slackens our pace, and let us run with endurance the long race. Now, stay focused on Jesus, who designed and perfected our faith. He endured the cross and ignored the shame of that death because he focused on the joy that is set before him. And now he is seated beside God on a throne, a place of honor. He is the one. He's the originator and he is the completer of our faith. So you see, he takes on the role of the father of our faith, as it were. Firstborn over creation. He's the firstborn from the dead. We're talking about what he started, what he originated, what he is the father of over all creation. The first from death. The Alpha and the Omega. Isaiah, you see, is talking about the source, the identity of what it looks like to be alive in the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing. If you were to read in Matthew in the Scriptures, it talks about Jesus as the son of David. Well, he wasn't the son of David. I mean, as in being born from David, right there. Nor as it talks about he was the son of Abraham as well. It's a figurative kind of statement. Abraham was neither his father, David wasn't the father, but he was the father to the throne of Israel. David was the originator and Jesus was going to be the culminator. He was going to be the final. No more kings. Jesus' throne will last forever. We have an identity and we are set free when we recognize that Jesus is the founder and completer of our faith. Well, there's another issue of this, another way to describe it. Adam was the first human, right? I mean, we read that in the Bible in Genesis. Adam was created. He was the father of humanity, and with him came sin. And we inherit that sin from Adam. Paul wrote about it in Romans 5, and he said, consider this. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and through sin, death followed in hot pursuit. Death spread rapidly to infect all people on the earth, and they engaged in sin. Before God gave the law, sin existed, but there was no way to account for it. Outside the law, how could anyone be charged and found guilty of sin? Still, death plagued all humanity from Adam to Moses. Even those whose sins was a different sort than Adam's. You see, in God's plan, Adam was a prototype of the one who came to usher in a new day. But the free gift of grace bears no resemblance to Adam's crimes that brings a death sentence to all humanity. In fact, it is quite the opposite. For if one man, Paul writes, for if the one man's sin brings death to so many, how much more does the gift of God's radical grace extend to humanity, since Jesus the Anointed offered his generous gift? His free gift is nothing like the scourge of the first man's sin. The judgment that fell because of one man's false step brought condemnation. But the free gift following countless offenses resulted in a favorable verdict, not guilty. If one man's sin brought a reign of death, that is Adam's legacy. How much more will those who receive grace in abundance and free gift of redeeming justice reign in life by the means of one other man, Jesus the Anointed? You know, I received an email this morning, and it was from the National Post, and it was Conrad Black. Many of you love Conrad Black, I know, and are sometimes Canadian. And I didn't bring it with me. Anyways, he wrote about how dark the world was at that time, back when the prophecies were written. He wrote about how dark the world was at the time of Jesus. I mean, it was dark. There was a scourge upon the world. People became leaders not by being gracious and talking about how they could help other people, but by beating other people down to the ground, stepping on them, placing themselves in positions of authority, and sometimes calling themselves God. And Conrad Black, I'm quoting him, or I'm referring to him here, and thank you, Greg, for this. Conrad Black reminded us that it was because of what Christ did that the whole tone of the world has changed. He said that it was nothing that atheists could do, it was nothing that all of these other people could do, but it was because of Christ and the Christians. And I want to tell you this morning that it is exactly right here, and this is what it says. So here is the result. As one man's sin brought about condemnation and punishment for all people, so one man's act of faithfulness brought all of us right with God and brings us to a new life. Just as though one man's defiant disobedience, every one of us were made sinners, so that through the willing obedience of one man, many of us will be made right. I want to tell you this morning that because of what Jesus has done as the originator and completer of our faith in bringing freedom from sin, new life, new hope, he did it in a world that was filled with darkness. And we live in a world filled with darkness. But he has come so that we might be a people of new life. New life and new hope. Jesus is the Father of the new birth, the Father of new life, the Father of being alive in God's kingdom. So what do you have to do to claim him? Surely there must be a whole whack of hoops that you have to jump through. Surely there has to be something that you have to do to earn your way to receive that. I mean, God couldn't provide all of that just gratis, could he? Well, no, he didn't. His son died for us. His son died. We celebrate Christmas, and Christmas is a happy time of blowing horns and singing tunes. Easter is a time in which Jesus fulfills what he came to do. And that was dying for us, giving us new life, giving us the opportunity. And what do we have to do? Well, you don't have to become an usher at First Baptist Church. You don't have to become a musician and sing songs on Sunday mornings. You don't have to do any of those things. You don't have to jump through any of those hoops. What God wants us to do is acknowledge and accept what he has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, folks. And sometimes we think, oh, I stumble. I keep stumbling. I mean, it's hopeless. I'm helpless. I keep falling and I keep messing up. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus loves you and God loves you, or doesn't love you less today because you stumbled yesterday. He doesn't. He loves you so much that he died for you. And so he's not going to say, whoop, you messed up yesterday. You got to do this stuff to earn back the payment. God doesn't do that. He loves you. He loves the person sitting beside you. He loves the person sitting beside you so much that he died for them. Now the question becomes, are you willing to receive that? Are you willing to sit back and say, yeah, you know what? You know what? I need that. When you consider being a human, do you identify with what Adam has done? Or do you identify with what Jesus has done? Because Jesus was fully human too. And he sought to do what God wanted him to do. And he makes that available to us today. Sometimes we find ourselves falling into the trap. Falling into, maybe we could call it the today trap. You know, today I stumbled and I did the wrong thing. Today I went down the wrong road. Today I said the wrong things to people around me. Maybe you can write in what you need to write in, which reflects your life. Today I didn't hold true to the commitments that I made, that I'd made before and that I was trying to keep, and I've fallen. Jesus says, I can get you out of the day trap, out of the today trap. He says, I am the everlasting Father, the founding Father, the founding Father who brings you new freedom in life. You know, beware, there's lots of fathers of lies. I mean, in our world today, Satan, the evil of our world, will try to trap you and say, oh yeah, come on, this is going to be fun. Jump in here. Jump in and have some good fun. Temporary truths that we chase after that veer us away from the real truth. It's distorted. And sometimes those distorted truths even happen inside our own building. We wrestle with the questions, and sometimes we get distracted from the Father of our faith when we wrestle with the questions of which translation is best. Which one do you read? Is it holier than mine? You know what? I don't think so. Not because mine is holy, but because it's God's truth. What music is most glorifying to God? Music that stirs your heart, that makes you sing O Holy Night to a guitar rhythm and a squawk, a little bit of a squawk on that guitar. I heard it. Is that glorify God more than listen to the London Philharmonic play something like that? I don't think so. I think what glorifies God is what's in the heart of the people who are participating. How should we dress? I wore a tie today. Can you imagine that? I know some of you are looking sideways and saying, what is that around your neck? Should we study the scriptures each Sunday, verse by verse, or should we go by topics? Who cares? The fact is that God's word is being declared. You see what happens when we start to think that there are other truths other than the truth of just knowing God and being with God. And Emmanuel, God being with us. Jesus asked the question, how did you get so far away from the truth? I think he would ask that of our culture. Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the truth. If you were to build on me, he says, I am the Father of righteousness. We don't want to base our little bit of righteousness on some temporary insight that we have had. At least I don't want to. I want it bound up and based on what Jesus has said and what God's word has said. And my prayer for us today is that all of us will step back from those little temporary truths that sort of cling to our lives, that are sort of, I don't know, they just sort of sit there in our life and seem to persuade us that we ought to do things and live in a certain way. And somehow, after a period of time, it doesn't look a whole lot like Jesus anymore. And so my prayer for all of us and for you, I don't know where you're going to be for Christmas, and I just wish you just the most blessed Christmas that you could imagine, because you're building your life on Christ. Because Emmanuel, God is with us. And so may that be your blessing today and for this Christmas season.